This is just in case.
Just in case.
I left my glasses at home this morning. But that's okay. We'll make it through. ¿Quién vive? Cristo. Y a su nombre. Y a su pueblo. Victoria. Amen. All right. I can just see some of our visitors going, honey, did we come to the right church? Is this one of those Baptist-costal churches? No, we just do that occasionally just to loosen everybody up, all right? And in case you're wondering what it means, who lives? Christ, Jesus, yes, and to his name, glory, and to his people,
victory,
yes, amen. All right. Well, the last couple of times that I've had the privilege of preaching here at BBF, I've touched on some topics that were pretty heavy. I talked about when God chooses not to deliver us, and also the cost of being a disciple of Christ. So today, I'm going to lighten things up a bit, all right? I'm going to try to lift your spirits, especially as we anticipate a brand new year and a brand new decade. 2020! Can you believe it? Wow. 2020. Yeah, so it's a good thing I left my glasses because 2020. Everybody's going to have perfect vision this next year. Yes. All right. So our primary passages this morning will be taken from Revelation. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation if you'd like to. All of us like new beginnings, a chance to start over with a clean slate. It could be maybe the result of moving to a new city or a new country, being hired for a new job, maybe finding a new church home, maybe BBF. Maybe driving off the lot in a brand new car. Maybe having that second child because you really messed up with the first one. or actually the greatest beginning of all, the new birth, right? Our new life in Christ. Hallelujah. Although it's common to look back with some nostalgia and at times to look forward with some fear and trepidation, new things really just make our hearts beat a little faster, don't they? Having something new is really cool, especially this time of year. You know, the saying, out with the old, in with the new, really applies here because we are doing away with an old year and we're anticipating a new year. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, the start of a new year always carries with it the hope that maybe, just maybe, in the next 12 months, Jesus Christ will return to get us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Won't that be glorious?
Yes.
Amen. And with each passing year, we get closer and closer to that wonderful event. Maybe it will be in 2020. You know, when I was a teenager, I remember wishing that Jesus would not return the following year. And, you know, like a lot of young people, I wanted to get married. I wanted to have children, to be a father. Somehow, in my naivete, I thought that the joys of having a family were kind of comparable to the glories of heaven. Now, granted, being married to Denise comes close. But... Brownie point. but seriously, there's nothing on this earth that could possibly compare to the joys and the glories we will experience in heaven. You know, if Christ returns this afternoon, now that I'm older and wiser, I can honestly say what the Apostle John said in the second to the last verse of the Bible, which is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. And I'm sure most of you would agree with that. Jesus' imminent return to earth to gather his people, both the living and the dead, and take us back to a place that he's preparing for us, is a reality that quite frankly isn't talked about much anymore. What used to be a prevailing theme in most Christian songs and many messages has all but disappeared. Have you noticed that? Remember when it seemed like just about every song that you sang had to do with heaven? Let me just name a few of the classics, just to kind of refresh your memory. When the roll is called up yonder, shall we gather at the river? This world is not my home. In the sweet by and by, swing low, sweet chariot. Yeah, everybody wants to sing now. When the saints go marching in, when we all get to heaven, there's a new name written down in glory. The King is coming soon and very soon, and all fly away. Those are just a handful that I picked out. There's many, many more of hymns and choruses that we used to sing back then. I think the reason, one of the reasons anyway, that Mercy Me's I Can Only Imagine became the most played and most popular song of 2002 was largely because it had been so long since people had heard a song that truly described what heaven might be like. You know, maybe we've shied away from the topic of heaven because it doesn't fit in with our politically correct environment. After all, heaven is a rather exclusive place, isn't it? Where only those who come to the Father by Jesus Christ can enter. There is no other way, no other way. But if we skip over what awaits us in glory, we fail to acknowledge the completion of God's ultimate plan, namely, restoring all of creation back to its original state. Amen. Let me repeat that. God's ultimate plan is to restore all of creation, including his crowning achievement, us, back to our original state, the state that he created us in. Turn with me in your Bibles, or on your handout. It's on the back of your handout, to Revelation 21, verses 3 through 7. This is from the New Living Translation. I really like the way it says it. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious and inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Amen. If that doesn't lift your spirits, I don't know what will, right? So there it is in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. God's ultimate plan for his creation. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. So who is seated on the throne? God. God is sitting on the throne, yes. And what is he going to make new? All things, everything, everything, absolutely everything will be made new. God will renew and restore everything he created back to how it was in the garden. Back to the way he intended when he spoke everything into being. Can you just imagine? There will be no more carryover items from this fallen world or from your former life. Nothing. Those things will be gone forever. You know, the saying is true that you can't take it with you. But really, would you want to even if you could? I mean, seriously? No, I don't think we would. heaven will be so indescribably glorious that whatever we have on this earth will pale in comparison. Even things we enjoy right now. For example, maybe a sunset walk on the beach, or a hot cappuccino from your favorite coffee shop, or the wide-eyed wonder of your grandchildren at Christmas time. All those things pale in comparison to what awaits us. But best of all, the things we must suffer on this earth also won't carry over into the next. According to verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Can you even imagine? Can you imagine? No sorrow, no crying, no pain, and even no death. All these things will vanish, never to return again. You see, sorrow, crying, pain, and death were all a result of the fall. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and eat of the forbidden fruit, they brought on themselves God's judgment. In Genesis chapter 3, we see how the woman, the man, and even the serpent were cursed as a result of their disobedience and their sin. Let me read verse 16 from chapter 3 of Genesis in the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bear forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.'" Here we see that the pain of childbirth, and oftentimes the pain of actually rearing children, was not God's original intent. Neither was conflict in marriage. Wives who try to subvert their husband's God-given authority, and husbands who try to rule and dominate over their wives. This was not the way it was intended to be. This only brings sorrow and the shedding of many tears, and is not what God intended. Next, we see man's curse. This is in verses 17 through 19. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Again, notice that painful toil came after Adam and Eve sinned. This was not part of their garden experience. There was no difficulty in tending the trees, no lack of water, no depleted soil. There was no fungus, no infestation of picudo, or of nematodes, or of white flies. There was no sweating inside a full body fumigation suit. It almost seems like I know what I'm talking about, doesn't it? And I'm not bitter. But what about death? What about death? Well, we see in the curse pronounced on the serpent that from then on, people would crush its head and the serpent would strike our heel. Both of these actions cause death, either death for the serpent or death for the person. This clearly did not take place in the garden. In fact, it appears as if Eve and the serpent were just kind of hanging out together, having a conversation, doesn't it? And that's the way it's going to be in God's eternal kingdom. Animals that attack each other will be lying down together. We will be able to take serpents and not fear for death. All of creation will be made new. That doesn't just apply to people. That applies to animals. All living things. The curse of sin and death on mankind will be broken once and for all. So are you living in poverty right now? In heaven, you won't. Do you have a chronic illness? In heaven, you won't. If you experience family struggles? In heaven, you won't. Do you feel lonely, exhausted, depressed, confused, heartbroken? In heaven, you won't. Have you lost a loved one who knew the Lord? They're already there. Hallelujah. You know, as part of God's ultimate plan to redeem mankind and restore all of creation, he will cause these former things to pass away. He will completely dismantle the effects of sin entering the world when he makes all things new. That's what we have to look forward to, a world without sin and its devastating consequences, a world where everything, everything is new. So what are some of these new things that we will inherit if we're one of the overcomers that Revelation speaks about? Well, let's turn first to Revelation 2:17. We're going to spend most of our time in Revelation from now on, so you can turn your Bibles there. Revelation 2:17. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it." This verse speaks of a white stone on which is written a new name that only the one who receives it knows. So point number one on your handout, God will give us a new name. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 2 through 4, gives us a good idea of what the white stone may represent. This passage describes what the Israelites were to do right after they entered the promised land. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 27. "And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime." Interesting, isn't it? After crossing over into the land that the Lord was giving them, the Israelites were to set up large whitewashed stones, and then they were to write God's law on those stones. After crossing over into our eternal home that the Lord is preparing for us, we will each be given a white stone with our name written on it, a name that only we know. No longer is it necessary for God's law to be written on these stones. Christ fulfilled the law. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. Is that not good news? No longer will we have to write God's law on these stones. Remember, we will get on these stones is our own personal and private name. Remember, names in biblical times had great significance. They often represented a characteristic that the parents wanted to see in their children, or maybe something that occurred during their birth or at the time of their birth. There are several instances of God changing somebody's name, whether Abram to Abraham, which means father of many, or Sarai to Sarah, which means princess, or even Jacob to Israel, Israel meaning one who struggles with God. And boy, did Israel struggle with God. Did they not? That was prophetic in nature. So the name we are given and quite will quite possibly describe our identity with Christ. Maybe something like redeemed, forgiven, my son or my daughter. Or maybe even something more unique to us. Something like faithful, generous, honest, loving, compassionate, bold, joyful, courageous, or patient. Can you relate to any one of those? Now, can you imagine God Almighty telling you that's how he sees you? Amen. Wow. Let's move on to point number two. We will sing a new song. We will sing a new song. Six times in the Psalms, the writer urges us to sing to the Lord a new song. We find that phrase in the first verse of Psalm 96, Psalm 98, and Psalm 149. And in Psalm 40, verse 3, David gives an indication as to why we should sing such a new song. David says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord." You see, this new song God has put in our mouth is our own personal testimony. It's the story of God's amazing grace in our lives, how he pulled our feet from the miry clay and put them on the rock to stay. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Another old song. Other people hear what God has done for us, and many will realize their need for a Savior and place their trust in the Lord. The new song is the gospel message in our own words. This new song comes up twice in Revelation, but we're only going to look at the first time. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Revelation 5, 8 through 10, which says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Hallelujah. This is one of the most amazing scenes in all of heaven. The backstory is that no one in heaven or on earth or even under the earth was worthy to take the scroll and open it and read it. No one. And on hearing this, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, fell down and wept uncontrollably. Then one of the elders tapped him on the shoulder and told him, "Wait, look, look." And there he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. The spotless Lamb of God, slain for you and me, came and took the scroll out of the Father's hands. Jesus Christ was the only one found worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And it was this revelation of Jesus Christ that caused the 24 elders and the four living creatures to fall on their faces and sing a new song. Now, with that understanding, let me again read what this song said. Just like our own personal testimonies, it is the gospel message in a nutshell. Listen to it again and think about the gospel. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." There it is. It's all there. It's all there. The new song. Well, as we near the end of Revelation, John describes another new thing God is preparing for us. In the first verse of chapter 21, he writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no more sea." On your handout, point number 3 is God will make a new heaven and a new earth. I've made these points very simple. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. The sin committed by Adam and Eve brought a curse not only on men and women, but also on all of creation. We now live in a fallen world, bound for destruction. According to the Apostle Peter, the new heaven and new earth will be a place where righteousness dwells. And if righteousness dwells there, sin cannot. Sin cannot dwell there. This present cursed heaven and earth must pass away and be replaced. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." they will be no more. In their place, God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. I just want to make a caveat here. This is not a message to talk about timing, okay? I'm simply presenting some revelation facts, and you guys can go back and do your own interpretation of timing, all right? But this new heaven and new earth will never, ever experience sin or evil. This was foretold long ago by the prophet Isaiah. We read a couple of passages in Isaiah this morning, long before John had his revelation. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." You're not going to be in the new heaven and new earth thinking, "Wow, things were really good back on earth, weren't they?" That won't come to mind. They will be remembered no more. So why the emphasis on there being no more sea? That seems rather odd, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? Well, we know from Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, that the river of life proceeds from the throne of God. So obviously there's water, but there's no sea. So why no sea? While you may find many varying interpretations of the absence of a sea, the one that I believe is most plausible seems to be the one that views it from the cultural perspective of first century Jews. You see, rivers and streams were sources of life in the arid climate, the desert habitat of ancient Palestine. They were seen as sources of life. Without the Jordan River and other streams and springs, nobody could have survived such a harsh environment. But the sea, especially the Mediterranean Sea, embodied everything that was threatening and sinister and evil. Violent storms arose out of the sea. You remember the Apostle Paul was caught in one of those storms. Sea creatures, stories of sea creatures were prevalent. And most of the enemies of the Jews came from the direction of the sea, including the Philistines. In addition, the sea was viewed as a place where demons dwelled. You remember the story of the pigs rushing down the steep bank? Where did they go into? The sea. They fell into the sea. So, with this description, John could very well be presenting a world with a complete absence of anything evil, where only goodness and life abounds. On this new earth, we find the fourth new thing, a great city descending out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. So the final point on your handout is, we will live in the new Jerusalem. We could literally spend hours exploring the unfathomable realities of this incredible city. Entire books have been written about the subject, including one my own father wrote. But let me just mention a few of its amazing attributes, if you haven't recently read this passage in Revelation 21. This is a massive city. 1,380 miles long, 1,380 miles wide, and 1,380 miles high. Now, we don't know whether it's a cube or whether it's a pyramid or some other shape, but that this is what Scripture tells us. To give you a little perspective, that's roughly the size of the western half of the United States in square miles. And then going up 22 times taller than the distance to outer space. Thought of that? This is a huge city. Huge. If it is shaped like a cube, it would measure 2,628,072,000 cubic miles. Whoa. Now, the wall of the city measures more than 20 stories high and is made of pure jasper. It has 12 gates, each one a single pearl. Think about that. Each gate, one single pearl. Bet you've never seen an oyster that large. And the foundations of the wall are 12 different precious stones. The streets of the city are a pure gold like transparent glass. Now that's pure. There is no temple and no need for the sun or the moon, because the glory of God is its temple. The glory of God is its source of light. And as I mentioned earlier, the river of life passes through it, clear as crystal. And on either side of the river is the tree of life, bearing a different fruit every month of the year. A different fruit every month of the year. 12 different fruits. Anyone ready to move yet? Yeah. Well, but for me, the most incredible aspect of the New Jerusalem is found in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. It says this: "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Did you hear what I just read? God himself, creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am, he will take up residence with us. He'll live with us. Wow. No more dwelling in makeshift tents, hurriedly set up and taken down in the desert. Right? No more dwelling in tabernacles or in temples where no one but the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. No more even dwelling in the hearts of men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now God's presence will permeate every nook and cranny of the New Jerusalem. God himself will tabernacle, will live with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God for all eternity. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You know, Jesus promised this very fact to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Very well-known passage. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a great city where we will dwell with him forever. The New Jerusalem is being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And who is the bride of Christ? We are. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are the bride of Christ. God's promise to his bride is found in verses 6 and 7 of the passage on your handout. "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Yes, it is finished. Where have you heard those words before? On the cross. God's plan of salvation was finished at Calvary, and his plan to restore his creation will be finished when he makes all things new. Then he will give freely from the springs of the water of life and the fruit of the tree of life. That same tree that was guarded from Adam and Eve. He'll open that up to us. Amen. Amen. Eternal life and all of God's eternal blessings will be inherited by those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can it get any better than that? You know, I'd like to close, since we've mentioned a couple of songs, I'd like to close with all of us singing together another one of those great songs that many of us grew up with. So please do sing with me, okay? "What a day that will be, When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Everybody stand up. Let's sing that again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, Father, Father God, we thank you so much that we are coming to a day when you will take us to be with you forever. Lord, this is a fact that we can't comprehend, but we sure look forward to it. Lord, that you would not only come and redeem us, save us from our sins through what you did on the cross, but that then you would return to the Father and prepare a place for us. Not just any place, a glorious place, an incredible place for us to spend eternity with you, with no more sin, no more evil, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more sickness. Father, this is too much for us to comprehend, but we just thank you. It should cause us to fall on our knees and thank you. You are so good to us. We sang earlier, you're a good, good father. Wow, are you ever a good, good father?
Amen.
We just praise you and lift you up this morning. And Lord, I ask that if anyone here does not know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they would make sure of that fact today. Mm-hmm. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that they would come and talk to me or to Bob or somebody else that can help guide them and assure them that their name is written in that book and that they will experience your glories. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.